toward the latter part of page 14, dealing with providence. The scriptural proof of divine providence. And of course, this is the whole Bible. We're only going to pick just a very few things. The whole scriptures teach the divine providence. God's miraculous preservation, providing or provision, overruling toward a desired end. It's everywhere taught in the Word of God. The word providence, pronia, only occurs twice, the word itself. And it's translated correctly, providence, but neither one of God. As in Acts 24:2, it was the providence of that wicked king. As in 1 Timothy 5:8, it is not dealing with the actual providence of God. But the teaching of providence has several words in the original, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, as prognosko, which literally means to know ahead of time, to foreknow, foreknowledge. It's also translated correctly, foreordained. Not only does God foreknow, He foreordains. Another usage of the word proneo, means to provide ahead of time. Three or four times it's used. And prorizo, to predetermine or predestinate. Mark out ahead of time, literally. Another word is to write out ahead of time. All of these carry the idea that God has a plan, provision, and is working toward a desired end. The verb providence, according to Webster, means looking to or preparation for the future. When you get that definition attached to the word, you'll see how excellent it is. For all of God's control, upholding, anticipating, and bringing to a successful conclusion. All according to a divine purpose or plan. Here's why we say we'd have to give the whole Bible. Providence, coming back to your notes, is one side of the two parts to providence. Preservation is the other. Not only has God provided and planned, foreseen, prophesied, done everything according to His set purpose, as Paul shows in Ephesians 1. If we had time, we'd go there, and as we do in Pauline theology, and show several different words that He uses. But also, He preserves for that plan. He's able to carry it out. As concerning we Christians, have He not promised and will He not also do it, the Scripture says? Both are seen in the all wisdom of God. Given the Bible presentation of the omniscience, omnipotence of God, His all knowledge, His all ability, it's inconceivable as well as unscriptural to deny God's wise provisions and wise planning, and then wise preservation to bring it to a successful conclusion. God being who He is, He can't fail. God's providence is probably the most all-encompassing term in all of God's eternal purpose in creation. Though it isn't in our English Bible or even in the Greek, the actual word itself, applied unto God. The other words are used, meaning the same thing. There is no doctrine of the Word of God, no revelation of God in the Bible not built upon and recognizing His providence. God's wise provisions. We humans, if we're rational creatures, are always using providence, provisions for the future. You can't even eat the next meal. You haven't gone out and gotten some groceries. Or even plan to go out to some place where they've got the groceries. They make providential provision. It is a part of that intelligent mind that God put within us. An animal doesn't really have it except by instinct as they lay away for the winter months that they've never even seen. Everything that God has ever done is doing universally now and will ever do is based upon His providence. He's all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. Known unto God are all of His works from the foundation of the world. As in our salvation, He is the author and finisher of our faith, Paul says. He's the source. He's the consummation. He's the one who initiates it, and He's the one who finishes it. There is hardly any passage of Scripture, no truth taught in the Bible, that is not associated with the providence of God, either directly or indirectly. And is controlled by God's infinite providence. It could not be otherwise. The whole creation is according to a blueprint by God Almighty. And as the master architect, you'll see it finished according to His blueprint. To teach all of providence and preservation would be to teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It was all one way or another based upon it. While creation explains the origin of the universe, and preservation explains the continuation of the universe, providence explains the reason for creation. It shows that there is a plan or purpose behind all of creation. Creation is not an accident of chance, a fortuitous concourse of atoms, as the evolutionists make everything. But it's all an orderly result of God's creation according to a plan. And all under the immediate government of God. We may not always see it as unreasonable ungodly men seem to have their way. And sometimes they're even allowed of God, as in the case of Job, to destroy all of his goods and even to slay his sons. See, what's providential about that? Well, James says you've seen the end of the Lord, as well as the patience of Job. God had a plan. The only difference between our looking at the plan and God's side of the plan is we are little creatures of but a moment. We only see the next meal. We live in this instant. And only in this small lifetime of but a second. But with God, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. As a day. And God is not working for time. God's working for eternity. And with God, what difference really does it make in his overall plan? If he takes a Moses out before he can accomplish the work of leading Israel into Palestine, or turn over to Joshua. What does a few years matter to him that inhabits eternity? We'll see a little bit more about that as we'll quote from a precious writer. God is ruling and overruling according to a master plan. Every human is only a very small cog in that great plan. An infinitesimal part. Loved of God. There's no other word than any other. Don't ever get that. If you lose sight of that, you'll lose sight of how much you mean to him. You'll feel so unimportant. As though it doesn't matter, after all, in the great plan of God, if I obey him or not. But it does. Note some deductions from the scriptures. And they, of course, as we said, are innumerable. It is the whole teaching of the Bible. God could do nothing nonsensically or haphazardly. The whole Bible is the story of God's supervision in the affairs of men. All of history, all of biographies of the Bible, all of its teachings, doctrines, promises, from the making of man in his own image to God is all in all at the end of the millennium and the great white judgment throne. We've already seen, and we shall see down in a few of these scriptures, there's nothing unimportant, or I should say too unimportant for God to take note of it. Omniscience knows no great or small things, as omnipotence knows no small or great things to do. God's power is not in any way, not just not exhausted, it is not even really exerted. He said, let there be, and there was, in creation. God expends no energy by acting. For there's infinitely more. The same way with his knowledge. There can't be anything unimportant to God Almighty. In spite of Jerome saying, it's impossible to think of God knowing how many fleas or gnats there are. We'll see this again in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice these on page 15. God's providence is over the whole of the physical and brute creation. Turn to me to Psalms 104. It's the most classical text. And of course, there are many, many texts for each one of these. This is a very precious portion of Scripture. You've had part of it already. But going back to about verse 6 or 5, Psalms 104:5, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed, or as Rotherham shows, shaken, forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment, the abyss. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast established for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast. Now notice the beginning of the over brute creation. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow over all inanimate creation, and even organic creation below man. First, for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make the face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests, as for the stork the fir trees are their house. The high hills are the refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth it's going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. Skipping down just a little bit. Verse 24. O Lord, or O Jehovah, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. A-L-L. I don't believe a seed sprouts anywhere. I don't believe a stalk of wheat grows. I don't believe there's a tree on the face of the earth, or a leaf on any tree, that God didn't in his almighty providence bring forth. Scriptures teach this. We should see a little later as we use the text in Colossians. By him all things consist. If the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, we shall see in Christology in the latter part of the school year, as the Creator and Sustainer, if the Lord Jesus Christ withheld his mighty power, what would happen to the whole universe? Fall apart. Scattering the dust throughout all the space. Did you know that nobody knows what gravity is? Not a soul. Smartest man on earth can't tell you what gravity is. They're trying to find anti-gravity to negate gravity so that they can travel without having any pull by any body at all. I think they can do a lot of things with anti-gravity, but by him all things hold together. By the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're in a speck of dirt that falls to the ground, or a leaf that falls to the ground, that isn't because Jesus Christ is holding it all together. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Verse 27. These all wait upon thee. You know, the Democrats think the Republicans are the ones that cause famine. It isn't true. God controls the harvest. Read Amos, I think it's the fourth chapter, when Israel disobeyed him. He said, I caused it to rain upon one city, not upon another. Yet for all this, they did not return unto me. If God withholds the rain, who eats? Thou givest them that thou givest them, they gather. 28. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face in their troubles. Thou takest away their breath and they die. Thou sendest forth thy spirit and they are created. Thou renewest his preservation. Thou renewest the face of the earth. No wonder he sings, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. And the Lord shall rejoice in his works. In Matthew, some verses we've quoted, but some more that we haven't quoted. Matthew 5:45, your Father, he maketh his sun to rise upon the evil and the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. That's providence. That's preservation. That's God's supplier. And of course, in the text we've already used in Matthew 6:26-34, here's the logic, arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God so clothed the grass of the field and feeds the sparrow, will he not clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Will he not feed you? Look at second, God's providence over rational beings as the nations, their histories and destinies. We won't go into this. You look at the prophecies of Daniel 2 and 7 in particular, of the seven great worldwide kingdoms until Jesus takes the kingdom. Until the stone cut out of the mountain without hands strikes the image in the feet and fills the whole earth. That's the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all marked out. It can be done. It can be marked out with accuracy because God knows the future and controls the future. We shall see this in another text. In Job 12:23, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and restricts them. This word straightened. Psalms 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. You should read all of Psalms 2 in relationship to that. Acts 17:26, that hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Get that. I know when Alexander the Great thought that it was the might of his hand that conquered the world. But he couldn't have done it without God. Decreed in his wisdom to let him do it. Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way when he got the big head and said, look at all this kingdom that I got by my strength, by my wisdom, and all storm. Then the Lord sent Daniel to him for the express purpose in Daniel 4:17, for the intent that the living may know that the Most High, that's a very wonderful term. It's mostly in Daniel. It occurs other places, but it's the name for God all the way through Daniel. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whoever he will, whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the bases of men. He does it. It's hard to realize why the Lord lets a Hitler scourge Europe. But when you read the condition of the church in Germany, the cradle of the Reformation, and the apostasy that's taken place there since the Second World War. Great apostasy. And just before Hitler came to power, it's even worse. We've been sending missionaries to Germany. The cradle of the Reformation. We're even sending missionaries to England and Scotland. Well, the great revival under Knox. Great Welsh revival in Wales. Great English revivals under Spurgeon and Whitfield and Wesley. And now, if you want to buy religious books, Christian books, good sound books, you go over there, you can get them for nothing. Why? Apostasy. Just by as a side thought, I had been praying much that if it can possibly be in God's will, He'll send a revival to America. But we're in trouble if He doesn't. This country has so far left the great revivals of the early days in America and the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. It's going down the drain. The scripture says every nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. You see, God doesn't owe America anything if America forgets God. You look how far we've drifted when they've taken the Bible out of the school and prayer out of the school and made it a godless country. Evolution is taught practically every state-owned university and college and high school and grammar school even in this country. And I think one of the greatest signs is to have 1.5 million legal abortions. If the blood of one man cried from the ground for vengeance of righteous Abel, what do you think of a righteous 1.5 million infants slain before they're born? That's murder, friend. Pure and simple. You read in the Old Testament when God speaks about a man striking a woman with that has a child, fetus, unborn fetus, and if the child dies, if it's aborted. They argue, oh, it's only like a tumor. But the Bible shows that at conception it's a living creature. They don't think anything about this in this country. I mean, it's immaterial. 1.5 million. Now, that's the ones that are reported. That's the ones that are done legally. That's the one that's done in a clinic or a hospital or by a medical person. How many are Oh, you could preach a sermon on that one. Look at number three. In the third one, God's providence is over the common destiny of men. In Psalm 75, 6 and 7, against big talk and exaltation of self, lift not up your horn. That's not a saxophone. It's a Hebrewism for your ambitions. Advancing your stock. Better your position. Seek rulership. Lift up not your horn on high. Speak not for the stiff neck. That's arrogance. For promotion cometh not from the east, nor the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth up one man, putteth down one, and setteth up another. In Luke 1:52, the Magnificat of Mary is very beautiful. He hath put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. Then notice number four over the most minute, most insignificant of things, seemingly accidental. Again, that Sermon on the Mount. Your Father knoweth you have need of them before you ask Him. So He says, don't be anxious over anything, but then He goes to take, He takes care of the falling of the sparrow to the ground, the clothing of the grass that in the field tomorrow, today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Then again, the hairs of your head are numbered. You see how I like that one? Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing off is of the Lord. Take whatever chance you want to in any direction, but God has the final veto power and the disposition of it. But here's the best of all. God's providence, we're trying to finish this lesson today. God's providence much more is over the righteous. And of course, the whole scripture teaches this. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And has katah. If you live in a perfect agreement with God's purpose for you. And then the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. And someone said the stops too. The illustration that Foster uses in his systematic theology, I like very much, right here in the Providence. A conductor in a cross-country train has 200 passengers to care for under his supervision. But there's one little girl that the mother put in the tender care of the conductor, to be sure that she is delivered to another person at the end of the trip. Entrusted to his unique care. Now he takes care of all 200 passengers. But then he gives special care to this little girl. Under his special providence. There isn't a person on earth that isn't under God's providence, as He calls it, rain upon the just and the unjust. No one can get beyond the providence of God. What think you is God's attitude toward His own children, those sharing His nature, inhabited by His Son, espoused to His Son, Jesus Christ, be an eternal habitation of God through the Spirit. Did you know that you can't possibly know how precious you are to Him? That's why the Scripture says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Roll all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Just because God has to take you to the woodshed once in a while, doesn't mean that He doesn't love you. The Scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The very reason that He chastens you is because He loves you. Don't worry about the prosperity of the wicked. As we have so often said, this earth is the only heaven He'll ever know, and He's got hell at the end of the road. This earth's the only hell you'll ever know, and you got heaven at the other end of the road. So if God causes you to pass through the fire, kiss the hand that holds the rod. He only intends your refining, not your destruction. Nothing can touch the life of a Christian. It has to go through the Father and the Son. For your life is hid with Christ in God. Here's where I'd like to give you what Corrie Ten Boom says. This wonderful Christian woman that saved the lives of so many Jews in the Second World War. Men and women and children whose names had already been marked down for destruction in the gas chambers. And she risked her life. You read the story. You should buy this book by Corrie Ten Boom on the hiding place. Lord, bless my heart through and through. I've read it two or three times. I have it at the house. In her book, she says on page 6, these are two precious things. Let me read them. Notice it carefully. Every experience, no exceptions, every experience that God gives us, every person He puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only He can see. I'm so glad He's omniscient. He knows exactly what I'll be doing a year from now. It may be in the third heaven. I have to travel on 19, you know. And I also had an almost fatal heart attack. Soon to be 16 years ago. God gave me 16 more years. And then I almost was killed in an automobile accident in Alcoa, Tennessee. A semi-trailer truck jackknifed and came over on top of us. And the only scratch I got was on my head where it wasn't possible to hurt me. My wife says, because of the thick bone there, it's several inches thick, I think. At least my mother used to say that when I wouldn't obey. I think that's what that word dumb cock means. I'm not sure. Yeah, that's what she called us. Here's the other thing that she said that was so precious. Not my mother, but Mrs. Corrie Ten Boom. Memories are the keys. Not to the past, but to the future. I never thought of this. It struck me like a light turning on in my skull. Memories are the keys, not to the past, but to the future. I know the experience of our lives when we let God use them become the mysterious and perfect preparation for the work that He will give us to do. All through your school here, God is even bringing some things that you are aggravated about. And what you do with them will determine your ministry in the future for God. That's providence. God doesn't work merely fortuitously. Coincidentally, trial and hit and miss method, trial and error. God knew exactly this lesson I'm teaching this morning. He knew exactly what He wanted me to say. And He knew exactly what He wanted to do in my life. And did you know God started not just when I was born? He started preparing me before I was born. In my father and mother. And then in their father and mother. The Bragg family has some wonderful preachers in it. I would like to have met two or three of them. I have met only one or two. One in particular I would like to have met, he lived almost to be 100. His name was Ebenezer Bragg. You could tell his parents were Christians too. Nobody but a Christian would call a kid that. Ebenezer Bragg. You know what the word Ebenezer means? What? It has to do with the Lord's help. They call that boy that. Somewhat like my wife and I. We didn't call our kids by any name like that, but we gave them the Lord before they were born. Dedicated them to him before they were born. We believe in the providence of God. Proverbs 16:1 has a beautiful statement. The preparations or disposition or arrangements, disposings, counsels of the heart of man and answer of the tongue is from Jehovah. It carries the idea man proposes, God disposes. Man plans, but the issue is from God. Here's why James says, when you say, I'm going to go to that town and buy and sell, be sure you say, if the Lord will. You should say to whatever plan of your life, for only God can make it come true. You can't. I love the fact that my life is hid with Christ in God and that it's at His disposal. And there are no accidents. I've had some that men call accidents, but God knew what He was doing. Look at another one. God's providence is even over the free acts of men. As in all prophecy, God foretells what they will do as a free act, and yet He shall make what they do fulfill His will. As in Ezekiel 29:4, put hooks in Pharaoh's jaws to make him do his bidding. The Lord giving favor to the Israelites in the eyes of the Egyptians. I'm sure that the Egyptians didn't want to give them all that stuff. You'll see in Christian apologetics, people have always criticized the Bible for them borrowing from the Egyptians. The original doesn't have the idea of borrowing. And I know the Egyptians had no idea they were coming back to give it back to them. The original Hebrew word is just to ask. No idea of borrowing for a few days, like somebody's lawnmower. In Exodus 9:16, and in very deed for this cause, he says of Pharaoh, have I raised thee up. We've been preparing all along for the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. For this very cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout the earth. Very briefly, strong in his systematic theology, and I just put it in here for so you'd have it. I think it's very good. Four ways in the unsaved in particular. Preventively, I also withheld thee from sinning against me. That was Abimelech in the matter of Isaac's wife. Permissively, 2 Chronicles 32:31, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Directively, to an unforeseen end. Of course, the best illustration is Joseph. And in Genesis 50 and 20, they did not sell Joseph in order to save Israel or the Egyptians from famine. They sold him because they were jealous of him, envious, when he made that prophecy. But God intended it to save the family of Jacob alive, and even the Egyptians, and determinative, or limiting, as he limited the devil in the case of Job, chapters 1 and 2. Or in our case, he will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will also with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, in closing, one more section, preservation. Remember, you must read through this all the way. Of course, providence includes preservation. Let me just name the three false theories of preservation. The continuous creation theory, taught by a number of New England theologians. Very peculiar idea, and I don't know why in the world some of these good men, like Jonathan Edwards, he was a hidebound Calvinist and a determinist, and yet he held this peculiar idea in his theology that everything is only created within that second, and it's only preserved as God recreates every second of time. In other words, everything is destroyed and recreated. It's a peculiar idea. It's not scriptural at all. That preservation is a continuous recreation by God Almighty in every second of time. And of course, this is one thing that led Jonathan Edwards to denying freedom of will and his hidebound predeterminism. On the opposite pole is the theory of mechanical theory. All kinds of shades, like the deists of New England, God created everything and put it under natural law and then went off to see how it came out. And of course, they teach evolution. Just so far, it's stumble-bummed along pretty good, but who knows what the future holds. It is purely mechanical. I don't see where either one of these are any better, or pantheism is any better than evolution and atheism. For it does away with God's providence and preservation. Pantheism, of course, is you don't need any preservation of the universe because there isn't any universe. All is God and God is all, of Christian Science, Berkeley's philosophy. So there isn't any preservation. Well, there isn't anything to preserve. There's only one reality, and that's God. Everything else is an illusion of your mind. It really is a fuzzy idea. The scriptures testify on every page of God's creating all things, upholding all things, caring for all things, preserving all things, by an infinite wisdom toward a desired end according to a plan. Look at Nehemiah 9:6. Thou, even thou, art Jehovah alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of the heavens, that is the third heaven, with all thy hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all. Then that one in Colossians 1:17. By him, context Christ, all things no exception, consists. The Greek is hold together lest they fall apart, Thayer says. These are the so-called laws of nature. They are the cohesive power of the Lord Jesus Christ holding it all together. This is what Lee Chestnut, going to be with the Lord, precious Christian, who was a great scientist with General Electric for a number of years, and a great conference speaker. In his book on the atom, you should buy it, calls this cohesive power of the universe that nobody knows what it is, that holds the atom together. Here's this infinitesimal particle of matter that can only be seen in the greatest electronic microscopes. The visual microscope can't see it at all. But that atom is made up of seemingly nothing but energy. A little solar system. A little nucleus in the center called the neutron. Now they know that the neutron is not solid. It's made up of whirling things. Like the deuteron and two or three other pieces to it. Then around that little neutron rotates the electrons. And different in every element. And revolving at a speed that is incomprehensible for such a small thing. And no scientist on the face of the earth knows what holds it together. In fact, it should fall apart. It should fly out in every direction. And of course, this is what's happening in radiation. In radium, all radioactive material, there are these little electrons that are shooting out into space from the atom. But the reason this thing is here tomorrow when you come and keeps its shape and is nuclear glue. And I like what Lee Chestnut said when he said, nobody knows what it is. He said, but Paul told you what it is. By him all things consist. The nuclear glue is the Lord Jesus Christ, his energy. He holds the whole universe together. This is the true doctrine of God's providence, God's government, God's continuous preservation. It's taught in this book from cover to cover. I'm glad I'm in the very middle of it. I'm included in this plan that encompasses eternity. We'll start with our new doctrine of anthropology on Thursday. You're dismissed.